Amen. Lord, bless all of you again this morning. Thank you for coming out. I trust everybody was refreshed and invigorated, and we can have another good day again as the Lord comes to bless us as we come together. Today, our message is going to be on influential leadership. The power of influence in the life of a leader is humility. Talking about humility, one day the late A.W. Tozer was given a flattering presentation by the moderator at a church that he was supposed to preach at. And when A.W. Tozer got into the pulpit, all he could say is, "Oh God, forgive the man for what he said, and forgive me for enjoying it so much." Forgive the man for what he said, and forgive me for enjoying it so much. Humility, the power of influence. Before we go into today's message, I'd like to recap just a little bit of yesterday, and I didn't near get all said that I was hoping to say. I am going to spend just a little bit of time on yesterday's message simply because the whole concept of the self-life and the death to the self-life is so foundational. I don't think we can put enough emphasis on that one. So we're going to do a bit of recapping. Before we do that, let's just all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're here again to hear the voice of Jesus. We love your word and we want your word, and give us the simplicity, O God, to believe your word exactly the way it says it. Give us the humility to accept it and give us the grace to then walk it out. And so we pray in Jesus' name that today again we would have a Sea of Galilee experience, there where the 5,000 were fed. Oh God, we believe that it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Oh Jesus, would you, like you did at the Sea of Galilee, would you bless the bread today? God, would you pour out a blessing? Would you anoint the word of God today, that as it comes to our hearts, it would be an anointed word that would fall on a heart that is receptive and can bear forth fruit? Some 30, some 60, some 100. And so help us, Father, to be faithful as the disciples. And we're just passing out the bread, God. That's all we are. We're just passing out the bread that has already been blessed, God. Oh, would you help us to do it? We serve. We're just a lowly servant of an illustrious Master, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So would you be faithful to us today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, we had noticed that in the life of Joshua, one of the things that he was characterized by from the beginning where he emerges in the book of Exodus to the end of his life was that of servanthood. He was a faithful servant of Moses from the time he began there in Exodus until Moses died. When he was shifted into the forefront, he just became, or just continued, the servanthood responsibility and was a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ, or to God. And so we see that doesn't matter where we are in life, we are servants. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see that Jesus taught and modeled servant leadership. We notice that a man in leadership is given authority. A man in leadership is given authority, and with authority comes power. This power has to be a redeemed power. We notice that the source of this power is the power source, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the old man, the old nature is slain. The self-life is taken care of. Not once and for all, we realize it's a continual battle. Lord, help us to stay at the foot of the cross and ever live a selfless life. The man who is a servant by nature A servant by nature has redeemed power will be the man that has four things settled in his heart. Number one, we notice that it was obedience. He has settled forever settled the thought of obedience to his master. This man has it settled in his heart that it's all about glorifying God. It's settled in his heart that it is not about self. And it is settled in his heart. It's all about serving others. A selfish leader using unredeemed power becomes coercive, manipulative, forceful, which becomes very disastrous and very destructive. One of the chapters I was wanting to read that I'd like to read this morning is Ezekiel chapter 34. When we think of the self life and we think of leaders and them living for themselves, how destructive it can be. We see here in Ezekiel chapter 34 of a very clear number of verses given by God and his sadness and his hurt over the shepherds. And these shepherds would have been the prophets that were over God's people. And they were just living for themselves. The shepherds of Israel. Let's just get the glimpse of God's heart here as we read these. In reflection on being servant leaders with redeemed power. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to these shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Good question, isn't it? Good question. Isn't it natural that a shepherd takes care of the flock? What's wrong here? What's the matter? You eat the fat. You clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed. But you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty, you have ruled them. Isn't that something? We can make that so applicable to so many of our situations in our churches. It's hurting people that aren't getting healed. There's brokenness. There's broken pieces that aren't being put back together. There's people who are being driven away. There's no desire to go and bring them back. It's a good riddance. So much for that. Verse 5, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd. They became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Oh, how sad. I can tell you of families that are out there just wandering around. I know a family today who was one day a part of our congregation. For whatever reason, they're wandering around out there. The oldest daughter now has a child out of wedlock. The two oldest ones are atheists. Oh, God, help us. Says verse 6, my sheep wander through all the mountains upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. I feel a bit sorry for God here. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search out for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. In other words, he's just saying, shepherds, it's over. It's done. I'm tired of you. You're just taking the best for yourself. I'm going to take them away from you. I'm going to take your ministry away from you. I'm going to take all the good things away from you. I'm going to push you out. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. Will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Oh, praise God. There's good things going to happen, I believe. Verse 17, and as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture. You know, here we have some shepherds or sheep, whatever it is, and they're taking advantage of other people. And any good that they could have, the rest of the pasture that the others could, they just trample everything else down. They just trample everything else down. They're not going to eat it themselves, but they don't want anyone else to have it. So they trample it down. And have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet. They drink that which you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle, between the lean cattle, because you have thrust with side, with shoulder, pushed all the diseased with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. That's the way animals work. If you have any animals, that's the way it works. The ones that got horns, they're pushing the others around. The biggest one's always pushing the little one around. The sickly gets pushed out, and they're soon dead and gone. Too sad. People operate the same way. You see it in our churches. You know, you have a new family come in. The children are maybe, you know, they're just not like the rest of our children. And our children look down their noses at them, and they kind of get pushed aside. Oh, God help us. Never let it once be named among the adults, those believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, so you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, will I save my flock. They shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. I will set up one shepherd. Hallelujah. I'll set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. As a leader, as a pastor in the church, I just want to stay out of the way. I want to stay out of the way so that God can do those good things in those of the people I'm responsible for. People who live for self never, ever succeed in satisfying self for anybody else. It's a story of a man who, an elderly man, who jumped on a train. There weren't many seats left, but he was pretty selfish. He wanted two seats. So he sits down and he puts his briefcase on the other seat. Now he's sitting there. And this young man comes in and there weren't any seats. And so he goes to this gentleman and says, is somebody sitting here? And the fellow said, yeah. He said, they just went off the train for something. They'll be coming back. Well, the young gentleman said, why don't I just sit here? I'll hold your briefcase. And when he comes, I'll go find another seat. And so he's sitting there with the briefcase on his lap. After a while, the train whistle blows and the train starts going. And the young gentleman with the briefcase looks over. The older gentleman and said, your friend missed the train. Threw the briefcase out the window. It's the same way. It's the same way for us that live for self. The very thing we're trying to grab and hold on of, we're going to lose it. That's what it said here. Shepherd, I'm going to take away the food right out of your mouth. I don't know if it's non-resistant of that fellow to do that, but he definitely made a point. Influential leadership. When we think of influential leadership, I need to ask the question first again today. We talked about it yesterday. Why did the sun and the moon stand still? Why did it say there was never a day like it before or after? Because why? Because the Lord fought the battles. This is one important overruling concept we may never let go of. Because the Lord fought the battles. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. Today, we're going to talk about influence. And I am sure, well, actually, I know there are questions out there. I had a number of them come to me. And there are people wondering, some of you are wondering where I come out on honoring leadership. That the people who are being led, how do they honor leadership? I'll probably touch on that some tomorrow. Now, I'm not going to make a lot of apologies for not putting a lot of time into that. This is a men's seminar. We are men. Now, I know there's a lot of us here who are relating to authorities in our churches and homes and all of that. But that is not my message for this week. But tomorrow, as we look at delegated authority, we will be touching on that some. But when I put up the upside down triangle on the board, the question comes. It's a question in all of our minds. Where does the honor and the respect come from? How does the leader gain the honor and the respect of his people? I believe, very strongly believe, in influential leadership. I believe that the people that are being led by the leaders, those people have a tremendous honor and a tremendous respect for leaders. Very important. But how do they get it? Joshua chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify. This day. I'm going to begin to magnify. That's to make great. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to make thee great in the sight of all Israel. That they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Who's making who great here? Who is making who great? Why do we think somehow we have to have the other triangle? We have to be up in the top so that somehow we can command respect. I don't see Joshua doing a whole lot. It's a God in that day. God magnified. Wouldn't that be nice if I could just walk in humility and brokenness as a leader and just walk in obedience and let God do the rest? Wouldn't that be something? That would be such a relief. Such a relief for me as a leader. This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. That's God speaking. As we studied yesterday, a leader is a servant. A leader is a servant with responsibility, with authority. I'm going to draw those two triangles again and use them some. We have this type of triangle. We said that is the way the Gentiles function. And then we have this type of a triangle, which from a leader's perspective, he is a servant to the people up here. He is living for the people. He is living to serve the people. And so when we look at that concept, there is that question, how then will the whole idea of influence or respect or honor come from the people? It never works for a leader to command honor or respect. You know how it is in our homes. You got to respect. You are under my authority. Don't work. That does not work. When we end up getting to that place, and we better start looking right here, I think we've done something wrong. I'm so excited. God began to magnify Joshua in the eyes of the people. We're going to look at that a little further just in a bit. Who is the one making him great? It is God. What was he using to make him look great? God did a miracle. God, simply what God did, is he laid out the whole plan of crossing the Jordan. This is how you're supposed to do it, Joshua. I want you to do this, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this. And Joshua very faithfully followed the instructions of his master. And God could just go, whew, in the eyes of all the people. And there was honor, there was respect. And we see that Joshua had the respect and the honor of his people like I don't see many men in the Bible having, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. By Joshua relating to the people what he would do in specific obedience to God's command, it would be an evident token that God's blessing is upon him. And on that premise, Joshua would look great in the eyes of the people. The power of influence in the lives of the people was directly related to God's blessing on Joshua's life. Directly related. If you're going to be an influential as a leader, it is directly related to God's blessing on your life. It is not status. It is not position. It's not how well you preach. It's not how well you administrate. But it has all to do with God and his blessing on your life. We're going to take the time to read this chapter because I think it's important. Well, why don't we just flip over and look at verse 14 of chapter 4. And then we're going to read the context. And we're going to watch this thing unfold. But in 4:14 it says, and this was after they crossed over the Jordan. It says in 14 on that day, which day was it? The day they crossed the Jordan. The Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. So we see where God said he's going to do it. We see where he said he did it. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1. And we're going to take the time to read over this. It says, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, came to Jordan, he and all of the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet, see how specific this is. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, pass over before the people. They took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, just seems like it must have dropped it just down there in the middle. Here we have the priests already grabbing this ark and they're moving. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord, the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. It came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zeretan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Can you imagine if you were one of those people? And here the priests step into the water, and all at once, whew, the water goes back, big wall, you know. And priests go down into the center, and they stand there with the ark. Oh, what an awesome, holy thing. You know, there they stand, and all the people are just passing over. You're looking at the priests, you're looking at the wall of water. Can't imagine. Chapter 4, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man. Command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. In other words, go back in again. Go back down. The priests are still down there with the ark. You go back down there, Ken. Take you up, every man of you, a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? And you shall answer them, the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Can you imagine being one of the people having passed across that Jordan, the wall of waters and all of that? Now you're standing on the bank and you're looking down, and way down there in the bottom are the priests. And down there's Joshua gathering together these 12 stones, and he's making a statue there. He's making a pillar there. And there they, I just can't imagine. That must have been just totally amazing. But God in all of this was doing something. He was doing something. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, so precise, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over the priests and in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spoke unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. Verse 14, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him. They feared him. It says another word for feared is revered him, as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. And verse 17, here we have Joshua commanding the 2.5 tribes who were going to stay on the far side of Jordan, that their men had to come over and help fight the battles. And it's interesting that they would on one agreement. Joshua asked them, verse 16, Joshua 1. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. We're going to go. We're going to go the whole way. We're going to fight to the end. We'll be there for you. We're going to support you. We're going to go along with you if we can see God's blessing on you. If we can see God's blessing on you. Influential leadership has all to do with God's blessing. God's blessing. What is our key in the New Testament? James 4:10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will what? He will lift you up. Does that sound anything like we've been reading about God lifting somebody up? God magnifying somebody? God making somebody look great? Does it ring any bell with us? I believe humility is the key. I think humility is the key. God will magnify you as a leader in your home, as a leader in your job, as a leader in your church. If you will be humble. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Here we have some direction given to elders. And not just to elders, it actually goes broader than that. But it finishes up with a very, very direct encouragement. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 6. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you have to, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, not for any other side benefits, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, not following them with a staff, but being an example to the flock. Like the Lord Jesus, I call my sheep by name, and they come and they follow me. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Hallelujah. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, every one of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Again, that principle, God magnifying us. God making us look great. People honoring and respecting us has all to do with humility. The way down is the way up. The way down is the way up. He knows, God knows exactly when to do it in due time. In the proper time, he will lift you up. But your responsibility is to stay humble. Just stay in a place of humility. Your job is humility. Away with the concept of status. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Away with the concept of status. We will not, as church leaders, or as leaders in our home, will not command respect by using status. Augustine said, if you should ask him, what is the first thing in religion? He said, I should reply, the first, the second, and the third thing is humility. The first, second, and third thing is humility. Our job description for influential leadership is simply humility. Luke chapter 14, verses 8 to 11. Away with status. Give me humility, Lord Jesus. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when you're bidden of a man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. I think this is almost comical in a sense. Here all these fellows are, they're coming in and they're looking out, searching for the best place to sit, the highest seat, the most important place. And I'm just imagining myself sitting there, and I just chose myself a pretty good seat. And then Jesus says this, and after he's done saying it, I'm just imagining that here comes the one of the servants says, hey, there's somebody else that needs to sit here. Would you go back there? Sure, that would have been pretty humiliating after Jesus just said this. Now he gives some real practical direction. Verse 10, but when thou art bidden, when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat. 4. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, that is humbled. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Can we see it? There is no place for status in leadership. A leader who is done with status and learns humility is the only safe leader to handle power. Status is about our ranking or position in society in relation to others. In the world, leadership and status go hand in hand. You want to find out who the boss is? You go into the business and you look for the biggest office. You look for the biggest office. You'll find who the leader is, who the boss is. You look for the man who has the biggest desk. You look for the man who has the best secretarial equipment. And you'll find out who the boss is. Usually he's on the top floor. Up the highest. He has the bigger office. Usually top floor. He has the bigger desk. And another thing is, you won't get to him. You have to go through a secretary. You have to go through a secretary. If you want to get to the boss, you can pretty well figure you're going to have to go through somebody else. And the secretary is going to have to go and say, what do you think? You want to see this fella? Well, no, I don't really have time for him. He's just not very important, so push him off. Another thing that leaders in our society, they have it all. They have their own parking space. We were coming to church. I was with Brother Aiden. I said, Aiden drives in the driveway. We're one of the first ones. All the men were there that were directing parking, and they're all kind of looking at each other, you know, just getting started. I said, Aiden, where's your parking spot? Where is the sign that says pastors only? Don't you have a parking spot? He says, no, I don't. And Brother Dean said, praise God, you don't. I don't know if he knew what I'm speaking on. You know the businessman who is the boss of the company. You can tell who it is. He's got the biggest briefcase. He's got the biggest briefcase. Another thing he has is he has the most expensive vehicle. These are all status symbols. They're all symbols that go with status. You can see it all the time. There's a lot of people who know that someone like Benny Hinn, he'll drive one of the most expensive and elite vehicles. And who knows what else? How about when the car manufacturers were having their difficulties, financial difficulties, and I don't know which one it was, but one of them, they went to Washington to try to get some government money to keep their business going. Some of these men flew into Washington on their Learjets. Something's wrong. There's something wrong with that whole picture. But
do you know how many of us are carrying it in the church as leaders? Status symbols. Status symbols. Status feeds pride and fosters vanity and conceit. Somebody said it like this: if all the people were as anxious to get to the bottom as some are in climbing to the top, they would have no trouble in reaching both places. Now, when we think of, you know, us as leaders, you know, we got our own parking spots, we got our own seat to sit in at church, we carry the biggest briefcase, and the list goes on and on. And I want to be careful, because there could be some of that among us here. And I'm just, out of true humility, I am sharing with you the Word of God. How many of those things are necessary to do your job? How many of these kind of things, the status symbols that men carry, how necessary are they to do the job? Most of them are very unnecessary. God deliver us. Hey, you know, he might need to carry the biggest briefcase, but we really got to check our hearts. It's so easy to do that. Look who I am. We might need our own parking spot because we come in late. There's no place. I don't know. But really, I wonder, how many of these things are necessary? We need to ask ourselves the question. Status is also used to reinforce a leader's power to making a distance between the leader and the people. And all commands are channeled through a number of people from the top down. Hey, if I can tell so-and-so who tells so-and-so who tells so-and-so, it makes any one of us feel good. If we are in a responsibility of a whole bunch of people and we can say the word and everything just moves into action, and that's what leaders are for. But, oh God, deliver us from the status desire. Deliver us from the status desire. Romans chapter 16. Let's see where these things come from. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. This is talking about those that bring division. We're supposed to mark them. And I wonder sometimes, we right away look at this someone as being somebody with a different slant, a different idea, a different take on the scriptures, doctrinally off. But I wonder how many of us are walking around in pride, and that pride is probably being more destructive than somebody sitting in your church with, maybe believing in once saved, always saved. And I don't encourage that at all, but I don't think we always weigh these things properly. Could it be a possibility that we could just simply put pride in here? Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. And I'm going to just insert here the doctrine of humility, which you have learned, and you avoid them. For they are the ones that are such who serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words, fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. We're going to look at some manifestations of status. Number one, special means of identifications, such as titles, special forms of dress, or rather special forms of address, or distinctive clothing. You know what I tell my people? Just call me brother. Just call me brother. I don't want to be called pastor. Just call me a brother. I'm one of you among you. Just call me brother. I know the conceit of my own heart. I know what I'm made of. I know what my flesh likes and enjoys. Just call me brother. We like the titles pastor, reverend, bishop, and on the list goes. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus gives some real clear teaching on this whole concept of status symbols. Matthew 23, 1 to 12. And then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. I hope nobody ever has to say that about me. You listen to them, but you don't follow them. You listen to them, but you don't follow them. For this is what they do. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for one reason. That's to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. That's these little boxes. You know, the scripture memorization. It looks like real holy men. They make the borders of their garments real wide, you know, special garments to show I'm a holy man of God. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue. Yeah, we've seen that before. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. But be not you called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. You know, it brings me back to this idea of we as leaders, we have one focus, and that is to help our people look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just somehow be an effective leader that has honor and respect, but continually turning the people towards Jesus Christ. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. It's what we've been talking about all week. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Away with the status, brothers. Away with the status. Get rid of all of those unnecessary things that you're just trying to use to make you look like somebody, be somebody, or that you are somebody. But one to you, scribes and Pharisees. I didn't want to read that far. We were quitting at 12. Special identifications such as titles, forms of address, and distinctive clothing. There's some things. I'm going to just share some of my heart. God has worked this thing in my heart. I know He has not done yet. But there are some things that I do on purpose. I do on purpose. I am tempted just like every one of you. But there are some things I know I need to do on purpose. One of the things I do on purpose is I'm careful about the vehicles I drive. Amen. I'm careful about the vehicles. I'm not going to drive the newest and the greatest and the fanciest. Could I financially? Or could I not? That isn't the idea. That isn't the thought. I am going to be careful. I'm a dairy farmer. And you know status goes with dairy farming big time. If you're a dairy farmer in here, you know all about it. And while all of my other brothers around me, farmers around me, are driving around in their $80,000, $100,000, $150,000 tractors. And I'm out there. Some of them, my tractors don't even have a cab. Some of them have a cab. It's no air conditioning, no heat. You just open up the windows. And I do have one now that does have air conditioning and heat, but it's a 1972 model. I have on purpose, stayed away for that very reason. Status. What was really funny is I bought a pickup. Of course, when I bought a pickup, I didn't want to go. I knew what the status is. Okay, the status is you get a diesel, and if you really want to get some, get a Cummins, but maybe I'm behind. There's probably something else. You make sure you have four-wheel drive. And what else was there? Oh, of course, a V8 engine of some sort if you don't have a Cummins, whatever. This is the status. I went out and bought a pickup. It's a 1997 Ford. It's a number of years ago. Has a V6. No four-wheel drive. I'm a farmer. I could justify four-wheel drive. No four-wheel drive. And one of my neighbor friends came to me and said, I saw you got a new pickup. I said, what was it? You know, he wanted to know all the status. And I told him, he says,
not even a pickup.
That's my reputation. That's not even a pickup. But it does everything I need it to. I mean, in the wintertime, sure, four-wheel drive be nice, but it doesn't take me long to get my skid loader, get a pallet of something and stick it on the back of that truck and make it squat. I got to tell you this testimony. I took that pickup to Philadelphia, New York, my wife and I. And while I was during the fellowship meal, after the service, that someone came and said, "Can we have your keys?" And I said, "My keys are hanging." Okay. When it was time to go, here they pulled this pickup up to the door and they had it completely piled up as full as they could make it with firewood. And I'm thinking, oh no, there goes my gas mileage. This is going to cost me money. But I tell you, God was watching out. My wife and I went about an hour drive, and you know the snow belt? All of a sudden, we hit snow. And we had hour after hour of snow. And I thank God time after time. Thank you, Lord. That pickup was squatting. I had a load of wood. I didn't know what I was going to for sure do with the wood. We burned coal. But God. God provided that too. And we were able to use it. But all I'm saying is I do some things on purpose. And I'm not here. I am not here to lift myself up. I'm just here to say, brothers, if we don't do some things on purpose, even if we could justify it. I have a 40-cow dairy, and I hear it all the time. You can't make a living with 40 cows. I'm doing it on purpose. I had a friend from India, and his father came from India. And if you want to know an Indian who's a businessman, all they can think is you've got to climb to the top. That is their concept. That's the thing they run for. And he said, when did you start farming? And I told him, which was 20 years ago. And he says, how many cows did you start with? And I told him, 40. And he says, how many cows do you have now? I said, 40. He said, wait a minute here. This isn't progress. I said, yes, it's progress. I said, I just became more efficient with what I have. He said, that's not progress. And next time I see you, you need to have 60 cows. Some things we have to do on purpose. The second thing of manifestations of status is special privileges. Special privileges. Now you tell me how the president can justify going out for one evening, a meal and entertainment, and pay $10,000 for it. I don't understand. What was so special about the meal? There's something wrong with that picture. Although I am not going to throw stones at him. That's out there. They do that. That's the way they operate. We know that's the way they operate. But what about us in the church? What about us as fathers? Yeah, I come home from my work, prop my feet up on the chair, and I have everybody cater to me. Bring the tea, bring the coffee, bring the donuts, and I sit there, fetch my book. We sit there like a king. And our wives have been working all day just like us. Something don't ring clear. But we think, since we're the leader, we have special privileges. Look at that thing. Who are we serving, ourselves or the people? You know, you get bumped and you find out really what's in your cup. I preached at a wedding not long ago, and we sat on the left wing. Way over here. A lot of us preachers sat over there. A lot of the ministers. We sat over there. And they started letting the people out. And they left them all back. And after a while, the usher got beyond where he could see us. And guess what? He forgot us. And I'm sitting there thinking, this isn't right. This isn't okay. He actually forgot us till the very last. And it showed my heart. This isn't right. I know we were supposed to be out one of the first. And after a while, God smote me. Status. Who do you think you are? Can't you be last? And so I had to repent. And so I'm just like every one of the rest of us, you know. But these things, we somehow think we can have special privileges. And when I got to be forgotten till last, there was a bunch of us forgotten till last. It showed what was in my cup. Number three, manifestations of status. deference given to a leader's opinion beyond what is right. Deference given to a leader's opinion beyond what is right. I think there's a lot of deference that needs to be given to a leader because he's a leader. But we see it all the time. Why is it a leader can be so wrong and yet no one dare open their mouth? No one dare say anything. It is status. The leader's up there and we are down here. We hear too much of the leader being untouchable, such as a leader is not allowed to be put on trial. He can't be touched. Can a leader be put on trial? My Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before what? Two or three witnesses. Then the leaders that sin rebuke before all, that everyone else might fear. There is a way. There's a right way. But something else we have to remember is this is dealing with sin. This is not dealing with those other issues. You know, sometimes we have just personality clashes with our people. It's not talking about this. You don't need two or three witnesses if you've offended another brother in your congregation. Oh yeah, we block ourselves out and say, you need to bring two or three witnesses. No, we're not talking about sin. We're talking about you just said something that offended me, and I come to you, or you come to me as a leader. I need to be approachable. But when there is sin, when an elder is being, sin is being brought to the elder, there needs to be two or three witnesses. God is so clearly established. But let's not get this mixed up with the little personality clashes and things that go on in the congregation. I don't need you to bring two or three witnesses with you to convince me that I need to dialogue, deal with it, repent, whatever. Number four, manifestations of status. Access to the leader is strictly limited. You know that if you send a letter to the president, he probably won't read it. He probably won't read it simply because he has everything else in place. And he never could read them all. But it's that concept, and that's why it happens. It's the world's way of doing it. I think when we adopt this concept as leaders, the upside-down triangle, I think it calls us to be personal. If we can't be personal, we're going to have to do something, cut some things out of our lives. If you called a lot of the churches today, who do you get? You get the secretary. It is all put in place. All this is put in place for him to protect the leader from unimportant people and unimportant details. That's the reason. Now, what did Jesus do? Mark 10:13. They brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And if you look at that word, displeased, it actually is, he was indignant. Jesus was indignant. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And we know the story, other accounts where he took the little children up in his arms. And he gave him a blessing. He had time. But the disciples were just, they had that concept. And they felt, here's our leader. We need to protect him from all the people that are unimportant, have unimportant ideas and all of that. We're going to protect him. And Jesus said, wait a minute here, in indignation. We're not going there. That's not the way my kingdom works. Not the way my kingdom works. Number five. Manifestations of status. Leaders get the primary recognition. And that happens. And a lot of this falls back on the church. You know, the church is prospering. Who gets the recognition? Pastor. He does. It's not good for us. Because sometimes we've done the least. we've done the least.
Everybody has a part to play.
You know, it's a little like the story, and this is, of course, a fable, a made-up one, but these two ducks and this frog were in this pond, and it gave drought, and after a while, it dried up, and the duck said, you know, we're going to go over to another pond. But they felt sorry for their frog, their friend frog, because he had a hop the whole way. And so these ducks got a really good idea, and they said, let's get a stick. And they put the stick in their mouth, and the frog latched on, and they start flying with the frog hanging on. They're going to the next pond. And as they were flying over the farmer's field, the farmer was out there, and the frog said, hey, farmer, look at me. Look at my good idea. And you know what happened? As soon as he opened up his mouth, dropped to the ground. Whose idea was it anyhow? I think we have to be careful. 1 Corinthians 12:23 says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And you would do yourself a very healthy study if you studied into this whole idea of the unpresentable parts and the presentable parts. What it's simply saying is, my face, my nose, my eyes, my ears. I didn't do a whole lot of work to them this morning. I didn't really wash my face a little bit. But the rest of my body, I work pretty hard to cover because it's unpresentable. My hands, just wash them a little bit. I didn't clothe them. But the rest of my body, I clothed because they're the unpresentable parts. Now, which one got the most attention? The one that's out front, the one that's presentable, the one that's likable, the one that has good appearance. The one that got the most attention is the one that's unpresentable. Again, there we have the upside down triangle. The person that is least esteemed should be esteemed the highest. Presentable parts. I don't have to work much. Now, a lot of people put a lot of makeup and all that kind of stuff on it. But no, in general society, we don't put a lot of attention to our faces and our head and our hair. We just simply take our showers, comb our hair, and we're ready to go. But the rest of our body, I mean, our sisters spend a lot of time sewing dresses, and we spend a lot of money going out there and buying clothing to cover our unpresentable parts that nobody else is supposed to see. Let's start giving that which is least, the most attention. And sorry, that probably won't be me as a leader. Leadership is a special function, but it carries with it no status. No status. Leaders have to lead. It's so important. Leaders are so important. But it might not be so much more important than any other function in the church. Let's talk about humility just a little bit. I'm really running out of time, but I'd like to give you this picture so that if you want to draw it, take it along home, but you may. Here we have a fence post. And on top, it doesn't look like one, but on top it's supposed to be a turtle. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know that somebody helped to get there. Leaders, if you're the leader of the church, you can be sure, don't take so much credit. Somebody helped you get there. When we talk about humility, here's one for us as leaders, given by Joyce Brothers. She said, someone has to give way. And there's a rule in sailing. This is the rule in sailing. The more maneuverable ship shall give way to the less maneuverable ship. She said, I think it's a good rule to follow in human relationships as well. The more maneuverable gives way for the less maneuverable. I think Martin Luther has given credit to the story of the two goats that met on a cliff. One side it was straight up. One side it was, the other side was straight down. And these two goats came face to face on the cliff. To back up would have never worked. Now, if they would have been like people, they would have started butting heads until somebody would have went over the wall. But he said goats have more sense than a lot of human beings. The one laid down and the other walked over top and they went their way. Humility. F.B. Meyer said, I used to think that God's gifts are on shelves, one above the other. And that the taller we grew in Christian character, the easier we could reach the top shelves. He said, I now find that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath the other. And that it is not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower. And that we have to go down, always down, to get the best gifts. Andrew Murray, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is for me to have no trouble, never to be fretted or vexed or irritated or sore or disappointed. It is to expect nothing, wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when no one praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door, kneel to my Father in secret and be at peace, as in a deep sea of calmness when all around is trouble. It is the fruit of the Lord, Jesus Christ's redemptive work on Calvary's cross, manifested in those of his own who are definitely subject to his Holy Spirit. The humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised while he is forgotten, because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor. Therefore, in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has put on the heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and humility. My question to us this morning, are you done with status? Are you willing to be a nobody? Remember the verse, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Joshua chapter 3, verse 7. And God began to magnify Joshua in the eyes of the people. Who was it? It was God. If you can, rise to your feet. We'll close with a word of prayer. Amen, Heavenly Father. We desire humility of heart. We desire more of the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to get it by just sitting here and thinking, I'm going to change my life. Oh God, that we could go to the foot of the cross and there see who we are. And as we stand there at the foot of the cross and allow the words of the Lord Jesus, that he that is exalted will be abased and he that is humble will be exalted. May those words ring clear into our hearts as leaders, and they will be stamped on our hearts, on the fleshly tables of our heart, never to be removed, never be rubbed off, but they would always be there before us. God help us. There may be employers here. There may be husbands and fathers here. There's maybe church leaders here. God help us to do away with the whole thing of status. May we walk humbly before our God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you, Father. Would you bless each one of my dear brothers? Would you bless them to this end, God, so that revival could start in our homes and in our business places and in our churches, Lord, that revival would break out. Because the way down is the way up. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.